Good morning, beautiful people of hope. Today I'm going to be continuing our sermon series on the Christian race. I'm going to be talking on accelerating the pace, how to grow in godliness. So I'm going to spend a bit of time just talking about the motivation. Then I'm going to give three things that have helped me in my Christian walk and three things that have really hindered my walk as well. And I trust that will be a blessing to you. But first, let's just turn to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we have today. Lord, I pray that you would really help me to speak from your heart and with your love this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and that it would be living and active inside of us, and that you would bless your word today, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to grow in our faith, to be strengthened and encouraged, and to be closer to you, God. We thank you for your love. And we ask that you be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to start with, let's look at a verse that's been a really big one for me for a long time. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And it says, "Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." This verse has been very meaningful to me for a long time. I memorized it when I was in college. I was really big in exercise. I was going to the gym most days of the week, I believe. And a lot of it came out of insecurity. I felt like I needed to be better than I was. I felt that if people knew the real me and if I was just presented to the world just as the authentic me, that people wouldn't like me and wouldn't want anything to do with me. I felt like I had to be better than I was, and so I was part of the way I was trying to help my confidence and security was by working out a lot and trying to get buffer and more good looking. Terrible motivation, but I knew that, and I was reading this verse and I thought I need to memorize this and keep this before my mind at all times. So I would look at this and think, okay, yeah, physical training is of some value, but it really isn't the be all and end all. So often we put effort into things that just don't bring a reward. We think, if I could just do this, if I could just achieve that or get that happening in my life, then I'd be better off, I'd be happier, I'd be more secure. But they're dead ends. The real value is in godliness. Godliness is value for all things, both the here and now, but also for eternity, for the life to come. And so when we're talking about godliness, it is so important that we're training ourselves to be increasing in godliness. And the reason I start with this verse is that I wanted to make the point that we don't drift into godliness. It doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional about it. We have to be consciously thinking, what can I do to make sure that I am increasing and growing in godliness? So it's important to know that, yes, it can be hard at times. It's not always easy. And there's times where it feels like, man, a lot of work, but it is of great worth. The first thing that I really want to cover, though, is the whole motivation, the why we're doing this, because I think it really, really matters what is motivating our discipline and our training and our, sort of doing, forsaking things and saying no to things that we want to do, for the sake of, growing our walk with God. It really matters the motivation behind it all. So I want to talk, first of all, about that. And we're going to turn to Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Let's look at this on the screen together. And Paul writes here to the Philippians, he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Look at the very end there. We see, that's what we're striving for. That is the goal, the aim, to give glory and praise to God. We want our lives to bring glory and praise to God. That's the aim. But, the question we have to ask is, how do we get there? Well, we go all the way to the beginning of the prayer. We see the key is your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And from that place of love, you get this chain reaction of then being able to discern what is best and then being pure and blameless to the day of Christ, then being filled with righteousness, with the fruit of righteousness, and bringing glory and praise to God. So it's very important that we're grounded in love. And we see this in other places in the scripture too, in Paul's very famous prayer in Ephesians. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We're rooted, we're established in love. What is this love? Well, the best verse I know to describe this is from 1 John. If we turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we read, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, this is the love that we're talking about, the love that God has displayed and given to us and allowed us to walk in. We go to more in 1 John over the chapter 4, verse 9. We read, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Man, so that is the motivation. That is what drives us in our quest for godliness. It's the love of God and having an understanding of that. And if you don't have a full understanding of that, I mean, who has a full understanding? We're all growing in that. But if you're not growing in that sort of from that place of love, then it can be very easy to fall into the trap of legalism and feeling like you have to earn God's love, you have to earn God's forgiveness, you have to earn brownie points. And I mean, that's the trap whenever we're talking about disciplines, is that it comes across as legalism. And legalism is when you do something to gain points with God. It's like, I'm going to do this so that God's got to listen to my prayer because I did this. I remember hearing a lady once who fasted all the time, and when talking about that, I'd be like, oh, God's got to listen to me now because I've done all this fasting. That's very much legalism. And it's not the right way to be approaching this. We're supposed to be approaching out of a place of love of what God's done for us. And then because of the relationship we have with God now, that he is our Father, we are his sons, his children, we want to serve him. We want to please him. We want to please him in that sort of really relationship sort of way. So I think it's really important that we get this, because if we just go into rules and regulations, Colossians chapter 2 talks about people in the in the church at Colossae who were very mystical, that they were into doing things like really beating their bodies into submission, and they had these rules, do not touch, do not taste, and they were very harsh on themselves. But we read in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says to them, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. It all looks like it looks cool. Like, oh, we think, oh, that, they're really taking this seriously, But he goes on to say, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So it's not just about rules and regulations and stuff, but it's about having a heart to follow God, to please God, to serve God. And that comes from a place of knowing how much God loves us. So I'd really be encouraging you to really be praying that God gives you fresh insight to his love for you. Because when you walk in that space, that's where you really see victory and you see growth, I believe. So with that said, let's move on to some of the things that have helped me in my walk with God. I've got three things I want to talk about. The first one is giving God my time. We live in a crazy busy world, all right? There's so much going on, and there's so much that is vying for our attention. We live in a world that is very accessible to entertainment, to social media, to TV, all these sorts of things. And then there's all the busyness of life, there's work and there's family, and there's all these things that we're constantly juggling and stuff. One of the things that has helped me massively is giving God my time and saying that, God, you have the priority. And, you know, sometimes we have really busy days and I trust God for his grace in those days. But by and large, I want to be habitually giving God my time in a way that is meaningful. And not just, you know, there's been times in my life where my time with God has just been slapped on at the end of the day. You know, it's like that, oh, you know, I'm about to go to bed. I've just, you know, I've had a long day working and then I watched, you know, some TV shows for a couple of hours. Then I'm about to go to bed. I'm like, oh, flip, I haven't done anything with God. You know, so I grab the Bible out, read a couple of verses, turn the light off and go to bed. You know, that really doesn't all do that much. You know, it's just ticking a box. But when I've been giving God my time, that's when I've really seen big results and big changes in my life. You know, that's when I've really seen God doing big times of transformation in me. A big principle in godly disciplines, I think, is that fact that it's not just giving up things or going, okay, that's not healthy, that's not good for me. But it's also about replacing it very intentionally with stuff that is good for you. In Timothy, the book of Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, you know, but you, O man of God, flee these things, you know, worldly desires and the love of money. You know, say, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, self-control. You know, it's we're replacing one thing with another thing. And so one thing I've been doing this year, which I've found incredibly helpful, is, okay, the kids are put to bed, I'm really tired. That used to be prime time for, let's just watch a movie, let's unwind, let's, you know, just zone out sort of thing. Well, what I've been doing is I love my calligraphy, so I've been writing out Bible verses. And over the last year or so, Laura and I've written out probably thousands of lines of Bible verses. And it's the difference it's made is incredible. I thoroughly recommend it. It's when you're filling yourself with God's word, it just starts to come out. It's a slow process. It's gradual. It doesn't just happen, but you just, you know, suddenly weeks later, you're like, wow, I'm thinking differently. I'm approaching this differently. I'm convicted about this where I used to have no conviction. I'm noticing that, oh, I really shouldn't be doing that. And I feel like I have the tools to stop doing these things that God's showing me I shouldn't be doing. And so it's a really powerful thing. And there's a lot that can be said about developing the mind of Christ, but I'll just encourage you in looking at your life, thinking, what am I exposing myself to on a daily basis that I really shouldn't be? And what's something that I could replace that with that is uplifting and edifying and help me to grow in God? Giving God time, basically. There's no substitute. If God's really my number one, if he's my all in all, you know, and he is, then I need to be shown that with where my time is spent. So another thing that's been massive in my life is cultivating a love for the word. Cultivating a love for the word of God. Psalm 119 is absolutely amazing for this. The whole psalm is basically a reflection on how wonderful God's word is. So let me just flick through to there. And just read out a couple of the things that it says. So towards the beginning, we have some lovely words. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Cultivating a love for the word has been one of the massive, massive things that has absolutely changed my life. God's word is so powerful. It is a living and active word, and it has a way of just getting inside of us and just fully transforming us. You know, I hear so much stuff, you know, in sermons, and any time when I read, which I understand up here, and I was like, I know this, but I don't know it, you know, I don't know it in my heart, you know, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit sometimes just grabs a piece of the word, the living word of God, and just suddenly makes it alive in my heart, and I just suddenly know beyond a shadow of doubt that this is truth that I can build my life upon. And Paul prays for this to happen in Ephesians, one of his first prayers for the Ephesians. He prays that the Holy Spirit would be upon them and giving them wisdom and revelation that they may know Christ better, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the eyes of their hearts to see God's word and to see God's truth, and they would be alive and they would know it. So it's amazing when God takes his word and just brings it alive in you. But the thing is, you had to have that word in you in the first place. You need to be spending time meditating on it and giving opportunity for that to happen. John Piper wrote a very interesting thing in one of the articles I was reading the other day, where he said, "I venture to say that a good 95% of your behavior you do not premeditate. That is, most of your thoughts, attitudes, and actions are spontaneous. They are just spillover from what's inside." Isn't that interesting? I was thinking there's so much that we do that is just, we're not premeditating. It's just coming out of who we are. And it goes back to the first point of giving God time, and now cultivating a love for the word, is that we want to have good stuff inside of us that is able to come out. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Isn't that crazy? Every careless word we speak. Why is that? Is it because the careless words we speak are just such a straight reflection of who we really are, because there's no filter on them? It could be. There's probably more to it as well. But the thing is, you can never have a Christian mind without reading and listening to the scriptures. You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. And so cultivating a love for the word is vitally important. And it just flows through to so many aspects of life too. When we know the word of God, as you're reading the word, you can be seeing, what is God like? What are his attributes, and what does he want from us? What is his will? It's all found in his word. And even in dealing with temptations and things like that, when Jesus was tempted, what was his what was the way he dealt with that? It was by quoting, the scripture word for word, which is just such a good example for us that we need to be really focusing on cultivating that love for the word and spending time meditating on the word, reading the word, and also applying the word. Sometimes we can get a lot of head knowledge in here, but it doesn't actually make its way into our actions. So I really encourage you that when you are reading the word of God, that you're really thinking, how can I apply this to my life? And it might be in a really simple way, and it might, some of the stuff, it's very hard to go, oh, how am I going to do this? But just, step by step, little by little, think, how can I let this word really affect and change the way that I'm living? Another thing that has been really helpful for me is beholding his face in prayer and worship, time spent in the presence of God. There is nothing else like it. There's no substitute for being in God's presence, spending time on your face, worshiping God and praying to him. And when I say praying, I'm not sort of talking about like the request sort of thing, but I mean like the adoration and the exaltation and the thanksgiving for who God is and what he's done. Prayer is not so much, us trying to get God to align to our wills and to, bless all the works that we're doing, but it's about us aligning our wills to God. And when we understand that, that's a really, really cool thing. When we spend time with God, we are being reshaped. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it reads, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. So, again, it relates back to the first point, giving my time to God. When I give God time, just praising him and beholding his goodness and his glory, I can feel it. I can tell the change in me. I can feel the softness that is in me that comes out of those times of praise and worship to God, where I just realize how good he is and how much he loves me, and it fills my heart with love that I then want to give and share to others. So massively, massively big. But we're going to move on now to some roadblocks, things that I've seen that have hindered my walk and slowed it down. The first one is pride. Trying to pretend to be a perfect Christian, feeling like I have to present myself as having it all together and never having any doubts. Pride is just so insidious. It's so sneaky. It just seems to sneak into everything. But some of its outworkings I've seen in my life are not being vulnerable, you know, not willing to show people the inner workings and what's really happening, you know, trying to be self-sufficient, trying to be independent. You know, that all comes out of pride, not being willing to admit weakness and that I need help. And it's incredibly dangerous for our walk with God when we walk in pride. I mean, for one, God hates pride. You know, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, so when we're walking in pride, you know, having God resist us, I mean, that's not a cool thought, is it? You know, but when we humble ourselves, you know, that's where God really pours his grace out and helps us. You know, when we admit our need for God. James 5 verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." You know, so often pride gets in the way of doing things like that. You know, confessing our sins to each other, we're just like, nah. But when we're humble and when we're open and vulnerable, you know, God can really work in that. You know, it can be messy, it can be hard, and I don't confess to have all the answers on how we go about being open and vulnerable and you know, feeling safe with each other. But it's such an important thing to try and cultivate and grow in your relationships with people where you can have those honest conversations about the things that are really affecting you and that need to be talked about. And moving on from that, another thing that's been a massive hindrance in my walk with God is secret sin. You know, I spoke last time about my trouble with pornography, you know, which started when I was probably just before college, I reckon. It was something that, you know, I fought a lot and at the time was fairly open with people about what I was going through. But over time, I did see a bit of victory in that area. But then when I started falling back into it, I hit it and I felt ashamed. I thought, you know, that was something I had battled in the past, but now, you know, I was not open that I was still struggling with it. And I tried to tackle it on my own, which, again, sort of comes out of pride. You know, I didn't want people to know just how bad I was. So I had secret sin in my life for a long time, which I was hiding, and, you know, it made me feel like a massive hypocrite, in which in many ways I was. But it's so dangerous because it's so poisonous when you have sin in your life that you're hiding actively and you're not revealing to anyone. And sure, I would talk about it to God. I'd say, God, I'm struggling with this and I need help. But I wanted to deal with it with just me and God. You know, I wanted to be just a private thing that nobody else would ever know about. But God's placed us in a body. We're in the body, the family, the church, and we need each other. We just can't get through this stuff on our own. And so secret sin was in my life for quite a while, and the last year and a bit, I've been walking very openly with that, and the transformation has been massive. I've had victory in this area like never before. And not to say I don't struggle with the feelings and thoughts and desires to go back, but it's been over a year now since I've gone on a pornographic site or read erotica and that sort of stuff, you know, which is for a while there was something I was doing quite regularly and was a way for me to escape my insecurities and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, bringing that out into the open has meant that I've been able to be accountable to people. I've been able to get prayer for it. I've been able to get help for it. You know, in the process, I've been able to get healing and victory, which is just, there's no words to describe really how amazing it is to be free from something that has such a grip on you and you feel in absolute bondage to, and you think, how will I ever be free of this? But there is freedom in Christ. You know, the truth will set you free. But when we cover things up, there's really not any chance for that. If we go to one of the Psalms, Psalm 32, David writes about Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the man. You know, I've felt that this year so much. You know, blessed is the man. You know, he's had his sins removed as far as the east is from the west. There is forgiveness and there is victory and freedom available. But we have to be open. You know, in verse 5 of that same psalm, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. He did not cover his iniquity. If you've got sin in your life that you're hiding and keeping secret, I would just say it's you're probably never going to get victory over that as long as it's a secret and kept hidden. And that doesn't mean you need to go blasting it out on the rooftops and telling all and sundry, but it means you need to get someone who you're close to, someone you trust, a pastor or an elder or someone that you really look up to and confess it to them and ask for help in tackling that. The third thing that's been a real roadblock for me has been shame and guilt, which comes, you know, from pride and from having secret sin and, you know, walking that sort of stuff. But also in, you know, there's been times where I just felt like a lousy Christian, you know, like times where I feel like I'm not reading my Bible enough, I'm not praying enough, I'm not witnessing enough, I'm just doing all these, you know, I'm really not walking in the way that God would have me walk at first. You know, I just feel absolutely lousy. And we read about, you know, we're in a war. We're in a battle, and we do have an adversary. You know, Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 talks about the devil being the accuser of the brethren. The devil is an accuser, and the devil uses this tactic with great effect. When you have disobeyed God, when you've done something that you know is wrong, he loves to beat you up about it and accuse you and tell you you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you know, you can't go to God, you shouldn't be going near to God, you're worthless and you're a lousy Christian and things like that. And in 2 Corinthians we read about godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The type of condemnation that the devil brings, the accusations that it's a worldly sorrow. It's a beating yourself up and it's a condemnation that isn't driving us to God. It's complete opposite. It's putting walls between us and God. And so we need to understand that when we've done the wrong thing, when we've fallen, we shouldn't try and make ourselves better in our own effort again. I've done this heaps where I've fallen, I've done something wrong, and then I thought, okay, I'm not really worthy to go into God's presence right now. Like, what's God? God don't want to have anything to do with me. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. You know, that sort of feeling. And so I think, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live the next week super holy, like really, really good to make up for it. And then, you know, I've got to read my Bible lots and I'm going to sort of do all this stuff and make myself sort of much more nicer and better and more presentable. And then I'm going to go to God. Well, that's really, really dangerous, and it doesn't work because, you know, you try doing when you try doing it out of that sort of you know fleshly motivation, just trying to do it by my own strength, it just falls flat, and you just end up in these bad cycles, and God seems to grow further and further away. But what I've discovered is that when I've done the wrong thing, and when you know when Satan comes to accuse me and to throw all the things in my face that I've done that's wrong. You know, they're legitimate things. You know, he's not lying about the things that I've done. But the thing is, God has made a way for that to be dealt with. God has dealt with it, and he has forgiven me. If we go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the word of God, and that is what we stand upon. So if you feel like you've been a lousy Christian, if you feel like you're really not living up to what God's calling you to do, instead of letting the shame drive you from God's presence, let it remind you to go to him, because he is the one who takes our shame, takes our pain, and brings healing. Take it to God, lay it out before him, and say, God, this is where I'm struggling. I'm struggling to have passion for your word. I'm struggling to love your presence. I'm struggling to make time for you, and ask God to help you. You know, his spirit works in us and empowers us and enables us to live godly lives. It is through his grace that we live. It's not through our own strength. We need to rely on God. sometimes when I'm having a really hard time, I like to just go for a bike ride or a walk on the beach and just cry out to God and just lay it all before Him. And I find that, you know, when we go to God, when we draw near to God, God draws near to us. And it's very, very, very beautiful and powerful. In ending, as a child grows, you don't see much change day to day. But then when you look at the photos, you know, and I see this with my kids, you know, with Alyssa, who turned 3 on Saturday, it's amazing. You know, like day to day, you hardly notice the change. But then you look back in the photo and it's like, wow, she has changed so much. And sometimes with our walk with God, it can feel like we're not changing. It can feel like we're stuck in limbo and it's taking so much time. You know, one thing I have learned is that God is very patient and He uses a lot of time. And you know, sometimes we want things to be just fix quickly, just like that. But it takes time. But I'd encourage you that, even though you might be thinking, you know, it feels like I'm just sort of butting my head against the wall, that as you press into God, as you seek Him, He is transforming and working in your life. And I have just a couple of verses on that, which I'll leave you with. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Being confident of this, He who began the good work will complete it. I am so thankful for that verse. It's encouraged me so many times. And I think, yeah, you know, I feel like, oh, where am I going? I look at this verse and go, yeah, God's Spirit is working in me. And He started a good work and He will complete it. I don't have to rely on my own strength to do this. I can draw on the strength of God. I can come to Him as a child comes to his father. And that is very awesome. And one final verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." And in the NLT, that reads a little clearer. I like it. So NLT, it reads, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." God is working in you. God has been working in me, and He is working in you too. And, you know, some of us think, oh, we need a lot of work. But God is very gracious, very compassionate, very loving. And so I just urge you to submit your lives to Him, to pour yourself out at His feet and on His grace, and ask for His grace in your life. Ask for Him to be working you powerfully and mightily. I've requested that we sing a song after I've finished here, and it's called "What the Lord Has Done in Me, Hosanna." It's an old Hillsong song, which I really love, because the verse talks about, "Let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I am rich, let the blind say I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me." And that's the heart of my message right now. I think it's what God does in us. You know, we want to surrender to His will and lay our lives at His feet. But He is the one who is making us strong. He is the one who is working in us. And I want to give glory to God for what He is doing. And the chorus expresses it so well. "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus died and rose again." And that word Hosanna, it's used to express adoration, to express praise and joy. And that is what I feel when I look at what God has done for me, when I look at the love of God, which was shown in His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. And then I look at the continuing love of God that is shown to me and to His church every day. God is a God of love. He is absolutely amazing. And it is my prayer that you would grow in your love to Him and for Him and through Him, and that you would just be able to comprehend how deep and wide and majestic is His love. So on that note, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time here this morning. And Lord, I just ask that You would be working in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would be showing us, revealing to us things where we haven't submitted ourselves to You, we haven't surrendered to You, Lord, where we have let things block us and hinder our race. Lord, I pray that You would be convicting us and challenging us, and that You would give us grace to expose the deeds of darkness, Lord, to uncover the sin in our lives and to be right with you, Lord God, and to be growing in you. Lord, I pray that you would water us, Lord, that you would pour out your love on us and your grace on us, Lord. You'd be sustaining us in our walk with you, God. God, it's so easy to rely on our own strength and our own effort, Lord. I thank you for what you have done for us, and that we can look to you and we can run to you as children run to their father. God, I thank you for your love for us, and pray that in the days ahead you would increase our knowledge of your love, that you'd help us to study it and to look into it, to understand it. Pray you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your time. Much love to you all.